Father, we thank you. We give you glory. We bless your holy name. We lift up our voices to say there is none like you. None shall ever be compared to you. We invite you into this house, O God. Come and be the Lord and the master of this assembly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. Genesis chapter number 3. We are continuing with our study on ministers of reconciliation. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 1, the Bible says that now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die." Hallelujah. Here ends the reading of his holy word. You will surely not die. They were talking about two different deaths. The serpent was talking about a death which was different from the death that the woman was talking about. I will explain, don't worry. The Bible says that God said that in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And the serpent said that, no, God was lying to you. In the day that you eat of this tree or this fruit, you shall not die. And I'm trying to suggest to you that there were two different deaths that were being talked about. God didn't mean literally that you would die and be buried. He said you would die because you will lose relationship with me. And the serpent was saying that you shall not die physically. But what the serpent, that's why the Bible said the serpent was more cunning than any other creature. Because, you see, you can twist words and not necessarily lie. But you have twisted the word to mean what is not meant or supposed to mean. Are you with me? And so when the woman took of the fruit and ate, the Bible says that her eyes were open, which almost presupposes that it was God was lying and the serpent was not lying, because the woman did not die. But you and I know that there was a death that took place the day that the woman ate that, of that fruit. Hallelujah. The death was the introduction of sin. That meant that there was a death between God and us. So in Isaiah chapter 59, the Bible says that the ear of the Lord is not deaf that he cannot hear, nor his hand short that he cannot save. But your sin has separated between God. Are you putting the scripture on? Your sin has separated between God and you. And how many will agree that anytime there's a separation, it's as good as death? I don't know. Are you alive? He says that the hand of the Lord is not short that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But, verse 2, quickly, but your iniquities have separated from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. We hide dead people in the grave, so we don't see or communicate with them. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. So there was a death that took place. And that death was the introduction of sin. Hallelujah. And in Romans chapter 5 verse 11, I think 5, we looked at it last week. Let's look at it very quickly. Romans 5 verse 10, sorry. It says that, "And if when we were enemies," now Paul is talking about this death
And he's qualifying it as enmity between us and God. And if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Hallelujah. So now Paul is saying that this death created an enmity between man and God. And in God's mercy, he reconciled us back. And I said to you, reconciliation is when two acrimonious parties or two parties at loggerheads reconcile and come back in relationship and fellowship. Are you getting it? So when, let's say, the two enemies come smoke the peace pipe and they become friends again, they've been reconciled. And I said that the word reconcile in the Greek is katalage, which means to be reconciled back to the original form. Are you with me? So we've been reconciled. When we come to God, when we come to Christ, we receive salvation. We are reconciled back to God as if we are back in the days of Eden. Because that was where the separation took place. Am I making sense? So, the way you are looking at me, I'm getting nervous. I don't know whether you understand. Let me go and hide behind the pulpit. Maybe that will help. So, I just wanted to give us a backdrop before we start talking about what we want to talk about today. Is that okay? All right. So, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read this last week. We're going to pick it up from verse 18 to 21. The Bible says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us through Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only has God reconciled us back to himself, but he went one better, making us ministers of reconciliation. A minister is a servant. A minister has a job. A minister is given a job. Do you understand? He's a civil servant, if you like. So let's say he's a minister of state for health or minister of state for education. It means you are the servant of the state in charge of education. A minister does not sit and do nothing. A minister is a servant. If you're a servant, then you are required to serve. Am I making sense? See that God has now reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And verse 18 says that is God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. A minister has to be given a portfolio. Your portfolio is like your, what's it called? Your job description. How to do the job. So the Bible, Paul is saying here that God has given us the work of ministry, to be reconcilers, and the way he has done it is through his word. Because God is in the world, reconciling the world to himself. How is God reconciling the world to himself? He's using you and I to reconcile the world to himself. And the way we do it is through the word of God that he's given to you and I. Is it simple enough to understand? All right. So the word of reconciliation, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors or representatives of Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We employ you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. So now, Paul was saying that now Paul is taking the place of a minister of reconciliation. And he's talking to the church in Corinth. And he's telling the church in Corinth that, listen, God wants to have you. God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to be reconciled with you. Last week I said that God took the first step for reconciliation. We didn't. He took the first step. We were the ones who had aggrieved him. We were the ones who offended him. And he didn't wait for us to come to him to apologize, but he took the first step to come to us.
Are you with me?
For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So once we believe, then we have everlasting life. As soon as we get everlasting life, he gives us the ministry in exchange. The ministry of reconciliation. Amen. And he does that through his word. And now he's calling us ambassadors or representative of Christ to the world. So that we go and plead to others who are not yet reconciled to God to be reconciled. Are you with me? So God is dependent on you and I to reconcile the world. So if the world is not being reconciled, then it's because we are not doing the ministry, we are not doing the work that we've been employed to do. And I was saying to you last week that the blessing you have, the peace you have, the forgiveness you enjoy, all the many, many blessings we enjoy is a payment for the job that we have been given to do. Am I making sense? So, if you are being paid to do a job that you are not doing, and every month you collect salary, then there's something wrong somewhere. I don't know. Am I making sense? Yeah. For the church, the Latter-day church, the church in our modern day, we are always talking about the payment and the salary. We are talking about the blessings of the Lord. We are talking about all the benefits that we enjoy from God without talking about the responsibility. But the benefit is for a reason. The benefit is supposed to help in the responsibility, because when you are employed as an ambassador, let's say you are employed as a British, High Commissioner or British Ambassador to Haiti, Britain has to look after you well. In spite of the difficulty of the country that you are in, they have to make sure that they look after you well, as if you are, a CEO in the United Kingdom, so that you can represent the country very well. So there may not be light in the place, but in your house there will be light. There may not be water running through the taps everywhere else, but in your house there will be water. There may not be, good cars in the place, but they'll make sure that where you live, the road is fine. Most embassies or most where the ambassadors live, they live in the posh side of town. Isn't that right? Right. You won't put the embassy of whatever in I won't mention any name before I get into trouble with somebody. How many understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah, they'll put in a posh part of town because you are representative. It doesn't matter how broke the country is. They'll make sure that you are well looked after. See, so in Christ, we are well looked after.
Amen.
But we are well looked after for a reason. But see, we become so selfish and so self-centered, so greedy, that we are always wanting more. Better payment, better, living standards, better. So we are always, our prayer and everything is about the bonuses, about the better conditions of life, without understanding that there is a responsibility. Hallelujah. And see, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. When we seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33 and its righteousness, all other things that we are looking for will be given to us. In other words, when we do the job of the minister of reconciliation well, then we enjoy more benefits from him. Hallelujah. This is basic Christian theology, basic Christian principle and foundational principle. Listen, there is no free lunch.
There is nothing free under the sun. Our salvation is not free. Somebody had to pay. Somebody's got to be serious here. We just celebrated Easter. And Easter should remind us of the harsh payment that went through for our salvation. Bible said he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. You saw the cat of nine tails, that cane that was used to flog him. It was for our salvation. And what was the salvation about? So that we will be reconciled back to God. So if you are reconciled and we've been made ministers of reconciliation, then we cannot keep quiet. We cannot be quiet when we see our brothers going to hell. We cannot be quiet and see people living in depression, living in all sorts of lives, when there is freedom from bondage and we can be the source of that freedom and we don't do anything. Hallelujah. So last week I said we're going to look at some of the ways, some of the steps into becoming ministers of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Practical ways that you can become a minister of reconciliation. Number one, evangelism. Hallelujah. Is that okay? Is it simple enough? Number one is what? Evangelism. What does evangelism mean? Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited, go tell everybody Jesus Christ is King. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 22. The Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in the Father, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, that's by the Father, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Hallelujah. So he has given us that gift to go and tell everybody Jesus. Hallelujah. And evangelism is going out there to share the word of reconciliation back to those who haven't heard. Hallelujah. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, they are going into the world and preach the gospel or preach the good news to all creatures. He who believes shall be saved. Isn't it? Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So when you go out in verse 15 and you preach the gospel, what's the gospel? That's the word of God that's been given to us. The word of reconciliation. When you share the word of reconciliation with people, anyone who believes will be saved and will be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. But somebody's got to go. I said, somebody's got to go. In Romans chapter number 10, says that, verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they don't know? They haven't heard about him. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Who is a preacher? You and I. Hallelujah. Because the people will not believe.
Because they haven't heard. At least we need to give them the chance to hear and make a choice whether they will believe or not believe. Until they have heard the word. And don't assume that because they are alive, they've heard the word. That's the bad assumption we all make. Oh, you must have gone to church in your lifetime. Somebody must have spoken to you before. So there was a rich man that left and he died. And the Bible says that he went to hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Was he not dead? He was dead. Physically, he was dead. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Which means that the physical death, you remember I started by talking about, the serpent was talking about one type of death, and the woman was talking about another type of death. In this scenario, look for the scripture for me, the parable of the Lazarus story. It says that in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw afar off. He lifted up his eyes. Was he not dead? No, go up again. Let's see. Let's confirm that he died. I have medical students here. So let's make a, don't you have to confirm death? You have to confirm death. Okay, so it was that the beggar died. Isn't it? The beggar died and was carried in by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also did what?
Died.
So Dr. Salape confirmed that he actually died. Are we agree on that? That he died. The doctor has just come. Certified. Did you sign the death certificate? You surely signed it. Are you sure you signed it? Okay, so she signed the death certificate to say that this man has actually died. And the Bible says that he was buried. He was not left in the mortuary. He wasn't left in the morgue. He was actually buried. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes, which means that in death, your eyes still function. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, which means that he had a voice that was still working. He cried and said, Father Abraham, which means that his faculties were working. Because he recognized Father Abraham. He recognized Lazarus. He recognized him as the man who sat by his house begging. And dogs licking his wounds. He recognizes the person, which means that his faculties are all working, which means that death does not kill your faculties. Your eyes work, your voice still works. He cried and said that, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, which means that he still feels thirsty. He's feeling pain. I am tormented in the flame. Did we not say that he died? Did doctor not certify?
Oh, we're even at the burial. We went for the funeral in black.
You went for the funeral? They sang.
Yes, they
you sang. Went to lead the as they were going, the procession. Lead candle light. They read his obituary. You were there. The year group came and gave their, okay. All right. So he said, I'm being tormented. Next verse quickly. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your life that you received good things and likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he's being comforted. Next verse quickly. And besides this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed that so that the one who passed from here to you cannot come from you to us. Okay, go on. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you send him to my father's house. What for? For I have, the word for is because I have five brothers, that he may reconcile them, he may catalogate them, lest they come to this place of torment. He was begging in hell, he was begging for his brothers. I mean, I don't know, but if you are tormented and you are struggling, the last thing you should think about is your brothers. In fact, there might be comfort if they come to join you and you are all to be tormented together. But he said that in hell, he said, no, I don't want them to come. I don't even want my worst enemy to come here. Nobody should come here. I have five brothers. Do your best and make sure that these five brothers don't come here. Send Lazarus. And listen to what Father Abraham said. Abraham said to them, they have ministers of reconciliation. They have Moses and the ministers of reconciliation already. They have the ministers, Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They must hear the reconcilers. Assuming that the reconcilers are not reconciling, then we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Because the people that are supposed to go and tell them about salvation are not going. The people who are supposed to go and invite them to come to the house of God. Even if you won't preach, you cannot preach. Bring them here so that I'll preach to them. You bring them here so that they can hear the word. That's also part of the ministry of reconciliation. Because how would they hear unless they get somebody to preach? I didn't finish that scripture. Go back to Romans. I didn't finish that scripture. Romans 10, 14. We're in 14, isn't it? We read 14. Let's read 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The word beautiful feet is the word blessed feet. How blessed are those who go and preach the gospel? As soon as you become a preacher of the gospel, God is invested in you spiritually. One, to protect you. Two, to provide for you. Because you have enrolled as an ambassador. And as soon as you enroll as an ambassador, all privileges, every country you get diplomatic tag plate, which means that you don't queue when everybody else is queuing. You don't have to queue for anything. You don't have to be rushing for anything. In fact, when the police cannot arrest you because you are not subjected to the laws of the country that you are in. Are you with me? And I said to you before that anything that is physical is mirrored spiritually. Are you with me? So if you have ambassadors that are protected by the state, then ambassadors of Christ are also protected by the angels. I don't know whether you got it. That is why you must walk with authority. I don't know whether you're getting. That is why you must believe in the authority that you carry as a Christian. See, if you're an ambassador and you don't know the authority you have, you go and take the commercial bus from Leeds to, what do you call it, Sheffield. If you join, they will not say that you are an ambassador. Get down. They will treat you like a common person. Are you with me? If you hop on the bus 16 to town, somebody will step on your foot. Then somebody will push you because you are behaving like any other person. So the government cannot protect you. I think I lost some. I lost it. Let me try this place. Or maybe I'm preaching to the wrong church. I think I have to go. You see, sometimes we behave like ordinary people. And that is how we are treated. That's how come demons treat us the same way. Because you see, like you are run after the taxi. Where I come from, when I say taxi, they mean trotro. In South Africa, when you sit in a taxi, the way you are treated is different. Because as soon as you sit in a taxi, it means you can be robbed. The person sitting next to you will rob you, and nobody in the taxi will say anything. Oh, yeah, yeah. Say, oh, is that gold chain? Take it off. I need it. My own daughter has taken in South Africa. She was sitting there. She was coming to church. She was sitting in a bus. In the taxi. The waiter said in Zulu, your chain is very nice. Take it off and give it to me. And the girl doesn't speak Zulu, so she's like looking at her. A girl from Birmingham's like, eh? What's he saying? The person next door said, the woman next to her said, the man says he likes your chain. You take it. And the woman said, you better take it. He has a knife. She quickly took it off and gave it to them. And they continued the journey to church. Yeah. So, you see, this is an ambassador for Christ that has to be protected. But she was caught in the wrong place. Well, if you are diplomatic, you have to be protected. You have to sit in a CD car, not in a diplomatic call. I'm not making sense. The reason why demons play with us is because we don't know. Don't know the authority we carry.
They play with us.
Yeah. When my dad died, and you know, I don't know, this part of the world, we don't have that. But in another part of the world, they have politics. For dead bodies, I don't understand. But you just listen to the story. It's a story. Just listen to it. There was this back and forth with the extended family because they wanted some. You know how it is. They want, and you know that family when they die, they have a special burial grounds. They are royalty, so they have a special burial ground for them. So. After the funeral, we were supposed to take the body to that place to bury. And the people said that anyone that steps here will not go back. Anyone who steps here will die on the way back. That, in other words, anyone who steps here. Like, I'm going. Don't go. You know, these people, they are dangerous. I'm going. No, it wasn't the burial. It was after the 1 year celebration. They're doing the tombstone. You know, they do the tombstone 1 year after. So the tombstone said, don't go. Don't go. I said, I'm going. I went. We did the tombstone. And then I stood and took a picture. We sat in the car and drove back. Hey, you came back. When my sister died and they were burying her, somebody, I don't know, the person says he's a prophet, I don't know. Some mysterious phone call came. That there is something. Nobody should see the face of the dead person in the church. So they brought the body and they opened the face by the pulpit. So this is the pulpit and this is the body. So now who to read the tribute was a problem. Because some mysterious prophet just made a funny phone call that nobody should look at the face. I read three different tributes.
Say, if you see the face, you can't avoid the face. The face is here. Me too, I'm here. This thing is here. You are reading. You have to read a tribute, and you cannot keep your eye away from. I'm talking about when you are representing, when you're an ambassador, there's an immunity that you enjoy. But first of all, you must represent well to enjoy all the immunity. I don't know whether you are getting it. Yeah. And that gives you the authority to walk in this and talk a certain way. I had to read three different tributes. I had to read tributes for the sibling, tribute from the mother. Because nobody wanted to go. It was only her children that went. The rest didn't want to go. Hey, this is some prophet. And I said, who is that prophet? Where is he? He has run away. Hallelujah. So you see, when we learn to become ambassadors of Christ, God gives us authority. That is why, have you not seen that those who preach in crusade grounds always raise the dead and do miracles? Why? Because once you preach, you are mandated by heaven to do miracle signs and wonders. That miracle sign is not given to people who don't do anything. If you like, try it. Go and be doing evangelism, preaching. There's a certain power that you receive. God is not a discriminator of persons. He says that go, and these signs shall follow you. So long as you know the authority you carry and you believe in the word, it works. Hallelujah. Am I? So that's why I said, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Because they have power. They have authority. They can speak and demons will flee. Are you getting it? So that is the first one. Let's look at two. My time. The second thing is scripture. If you want to become a minister of reconciliation, you must be a lover of scriptures. Because you cannot represent if you don't know what you are representing. If you don't know who, what, how, why. Okay. So once our relationship has been restored, we are given that service, that ministry of reconciliation. We need to study. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. You are approved when you study. Because the reason why I understand that we feel inadequate to preach the gospel is because we haven't read. We haven't studied the scripture. We don't know what to say. Hallelujah. When I got born again, the first thing, it was like a conveyor belt. The first thing you are taught, for all our sin and come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and then God commanded his love towards us in that world where yes, and Christ died for you. They give you about 6-7 verses. You have to commit it into memory by heart. Because that is what you're going to use to talk to your brother and friend. And we have become so sophisticated that we don't teach those things anymore. But it was part of, as soon as you get born again, those are the scriptures you are given. And you are asked to learn them, memorize them. And 1 Timothy 4:13 to 15, until I come, give yourself to reading. Until he comes, give yourself to what? Reading what? The word. Hallelujah. A Christian must be a student of the word. Hallelujah. To exhortation and to doctrine. See, these days we don't do doctrine. So sometimes when you go to a church and they're preaching, so you wonder. It's like God is all, Satan is responsible for everything that we do wrong. God is responsible for everything we get right. We are exonerated from anything. Are you with me? There's nothing for us to do. God is the one doing everything. God is like a Santa Claus that is sharing gifts. Satan is spoiling everything. And we are just observing and receiving. Hallelujah. To doctrine, next verse quickly. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting or your progress may be evident. If you study, your profiting will be evident. Are you with me? When you study, you will become stronger. When you study, you pass your exams, isn't it? No prophet will call anonymously and say that don't do something and immediately everybody's in prison. I mean, so if we don't, nobody should see, how are they going to bury the person? All of a sudden that we've reached there. Siblings are sitting there. Family is sitting there. Everybody's sitting there. Now who should go and read the tribute? Nobody's getting up. It's not a shame. What does the word of God say? What authority do you have? And brother, pastor, if you are sitting there, you won't move. You immediately, your authority as a pastor is finished. It's finished. All of a sudden, nobody respects you again. Pastor, everybody's running. Pastor too is running. Hallelujah. So you see, I'm just saying that, you see, as you give yourself to these things, your profiting becomes, now everybody sees that this man is not like everybody else. Are you with me? Hey, they say if you go and see their face tomorrow, you, my older brother didn't appear at all. He just disappeared. He came back in the night. He didn't come. He didn't show up at all. He appeared in the night. He left at dawn and appeared at night. Okay, some people don't understand what I'm saying. It's okay. No, you don't need to understand. It's all right. Let's go to the third one. The way... Pastor William is killing himself laughing. He can identify with what I'm saying. The third one is hospitality. The way you can become a minister of reconciliation is to become hospitable. When you can invite your co-workers, you can show them love. Practical love. Nothing wins anybody than love in demonstration. And one day, Jesus was preaching and said that the commandment, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. A lawyer was standing there and said, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, a man was walking from Jerusalem. He was going down Jericho, and on the way, thieves, robbers attacked him and took everything he had, beat him almost to death, and left him near death. The priest came, saw the man, went. The Pharisee came, saw, and walked the other side. A Samaritan came and picked him, bound his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, paid for his recovery, and said to the innkeeper, I'm going, when I'm coming back, I will stop by. If you have incurred any more expenses, I'll pay. And then Jesus turned and asked, which one of these three was a neighbor to this man? He said, I guess the Samaritan. Go and do likewise.
Hallelujah.
Which means that go and also be hospitable. Go and extend God's love to somebody. Go and be the God that will save somebody. The angel that God will use to bless somebody. I don't know whether you're getting it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says, and they continue steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking bread. The word breaking bread is that they were so hospitable that they can invite people to their homes to come and eat. To be hospitable means to be inconvenienced. To be hospitable means to accept foreigners, accept people that are not your kinfolk into your into your space. I think Hebrews 3, is it Hebrews 3? Says that let us not neglect to entertain. Have you found the scripture? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Oh, it's not that one. No, it's not that one. 31 and 2, sorry. 31 and 2. Yeah, do not let brotherly love continue. Go on. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Are you with me? See, how many naturally you don't like people in your space? It's a natural tendency for some of us. But the writer of Hebrew was saying that don't forget to entertain because it's part of your ministry. It's part of what makes you a minister of reconciliation to entertain visitors. Because by doing so, you unwittingly entertain angels. Hallelujah. And sometimes when somebody comes into your space, it gives you the opportunity to have conversation. And that conversation can go straight to your faith to minister the word of God to them. I said the last time that when you eat, when people eat, the guards come down. And when the guards come down, you are able to tell them what's on your mind. That's why when a man wants to propose to you, he takes you to dinner. Isn't it? Because he wants to bring your guards down so that he can pop the question. So that you don't think too much because your belly is full. See, the opening of the belly closes the brain. The opening of the brain closes the belly. I don't know how it works, but it works like that. So if you want the person's brain to close, open the belly. And then it goes, the belly goes like that. It opens here, but closes there. So they can't think too much. They can't analyze too much. It's a joke. Come on, don't be serious. The way you look at me, I try to analyze that. What are you talking about? It's just a joke. Come on. But it's very true. That's why you want somebody to sign a contract, a big contract, a big deal. Take them to a fancy restaurant. Give them 5-course meal. They will be signing and not knowing what they are signing. Because as they keep eating, they are ready to sign anything. Because their brain, the stomach is getting bigger, the brain is going smaller. Hallelujah. Let me give you three things about hospitality quickly and then we can move on. Are you okay or we can continue next week? How many are learning some things? So, Christian hospitality is an expression of love. That's the first thing we must know. Number two, Christian hospitality fosters selflessness. Because you have to be selfless to open your door for people to come and eat in your house. Isn't that true? Number three, Christian hospitality provides refuge. This world has a lot of brokenness, isn't it? A lot of people are very broken emotionally. See, when we are together in church or we are around, we put up a lot of makeup and things that hide a lot of pain, a lot of insecurities, a lot of heartbreaks, a lot of, you know what I mean? But when you take somebody in and they eat, you keep them, all the guards come down and they are able to share their story.